We are in John chapter 13 as we conclude our study of chapter 13 this week. And I realize that there are some who are able to cover the whole Gospel of John in one sermon. As you have gathered, that is not where I am. So please bear with me as we look at the Word of God together once again. Following the word of Jesus, of the testimony of love, we come to our passage this evening. He has just said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And I'm grateful that some of you took that and teased that out further and studied that out further in the course of this week, and I'm thrilled with that. Go for it. But I would like to move beyond that tonight to this next element, wherein Peter, in the emotion of the moment, responded with words to Jesus. And those words, I'm utterly convinced that he intended for those words to be valid and true, but they're going to be examined. And so I'm going to ask that before we look into these verses, that we read three parallel passages. So turn with me first to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm looking at verse 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee.' Peter answered and said unto him, 'Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended.' Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' Peter said unto him, 'Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee.' Likewise also said all the disciples." Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 26. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee.' But Peter said unto him, 'Although all shall be offended, yet will not I.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' But he spake more vehemently, 'If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise.' Likewise also said they all." Then turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Beginning at verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you with purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Now back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, and it is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might be confronted by the living Christ. I'm gripped as I come to this passage tonight because, you see, it is one of those passages that ask us, as it asked Peter, do you really know your own heart? As I work with this evening, I'm going to work from three questions. Number one, the question of information. Where? Verse 36. Do you see it? Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Or, where are you going? After 3 years of continued presence, they had gone through all kinds of things together. They had been with Jesus. But Jesus has announced the unsettling news, first of all, that he was going to be betrayed. Verse 22, chapter 13, verse 22. Verse 21, he says, one of you shall betray me. And then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spoke. And they worked. So that's an unsettling thing. They've been together 3 years. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. Then you go a few verses later, verse 33, he said, little children, a little while, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall see me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. Here he's not only saying he's going to be betrayed, but now he's saying he's going to be leaving them. He's departing, and where he's going, no admittance. They can't come. Peter's inquiry was partially one of curiosity. Will you let me in on the details? Will you tell me where it is you're going? So where is it you're going? Earlier this summer, one of the readers, an older man at Tyndall House, who is also a missionary in Uganda, they have three teenage sons, or three sons, I guess two are teens and one's not yet a teen. But I was having supper with them, and Dr. Robertson said, Carl, he said, we have to go. And he said, I'm going to leave you with the boys to care for them and have devotions with them. And he said, but we must go. And so off he takes his wife, and the boys are sitting there, and they're saying, so, where are you going? Where are you going? They had clued me in earlier in the day, so I had some idea. But the boys are sitting there, and they started in this little chant, you know, spill the beans! Spill the beans! They wanted to know, was I going to tell them? But the parents, the father had asked me, don't tell them. Please don't tell them. Now, lest you sit here through the evening and wonder where they were going, somebody was giving them a car that evening, and they were going to see this car, but they were not about to take the three boys along because they wanted to be sure that they really wanted the car rather than going and etc. All right. But I have to think that there was an element of that curiosity with Peter of saying, so, Jesus, where is it you're going? Tell me, will you spill the beans? Say, no, let me know. As he goes into that, it's one of asking for information. But then I'm convinced that there's also an element of implied correction in this. Where are you going? Where is it you're going? What do you mean you're going away? Just where are you going that we cannot accompany you? I mean, after all, we've followed you to Galilee and through Galilee, and we've gone across the Jordan into the area into the area of the east of the Jordan. We've gone with you into Judea. We've gone out across the boat on the Sea of Galilee and in the midst of the storm. We went ahead and we went. You said go across. We went. We did that. We've done all these things. What do you mean that we can't come along? Things have gone rather tough recently. The Jews are out for you. But look, we had those Gentiles that showed up and they came and they asked about you and they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to meet you. And yes, I things are tough, but things will turn around. They'll pick up Jesus. Where is it you're going? Jesus answered with the promise, and I'm struck by this as what I understand here. Based on what he has said in chapter 13, 1 through 3, it's anything but Jesus anticipating that his mission was in jeopardy or it was about to fail. You notice in chapter 13 it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, this was his time, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself in the passage of him washing their feet. You see, it says that he knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. No, it was not a matter of him kind of scooting off into the shadows and getting out of there I've got to get out of town. It was a matter where this was not Peter's time, but it was Jesus' time. It was the time when he was going to indeed fulfill the very things that he had come to do. He had come sent on assignment, sent on a mission to redeem humankind. And here he comes to do that. Peter can't understand that. So the first question, the question of information. Where? The second question is a question of clarification. Look at verse 37. The question of clarification. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Why can I not follow now? Do you hear the immaturity of that? If there's a little child can be impetuous, you know. They want it. You say, well, we'll do this 2 weeks from now. No, they want something now. They want it 5 minutes ago. They want it at least 30 seconds from now. Now! Peter comes and he says, why can I not follow you now? That's striking. there's a pledge to full loyalty. Do you see that? I will lay down my life for thy sake. It is a pledge. He could see no reason why it wouldn't work out. He could see no reason why he wouldn't keep this. But as with a child, there are times that the parent can see things that the child doesn't know. He can see ahead. He can see things in advance that they cannot see. They may intend to do well, but they have a very limited view. But here's the person that sits down dead tired, dry at the steering wheel of the car, and they're going to drive a long distance. Well, they intend well, and then suddenly they're veering off and so did they mean to veer off the road? And the answer is no. But they didn't understand the longer term implications. Here it is with Peter. He is indeed professing a willingness. He's professed that he's willing to die if need be, so that he could prove his loyalty to Christ. I look in John chapter 15, verse 13, if you look across the page with me, to John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man. To lay down one's life. Peter says, I'm willing to lay down my life for your sake. Greater love hath no man than that. Also, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, reminds us of something else. So would you turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24? No greater love than to lay down one's life for your friend. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. I'll pick up at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel, the grace of God. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down. There is no greater commitment than to be willing to lay your life down for the advance of the gospel. Peter makes the statement here of saying, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'm willing to lay down my life for your sake. But there's also no greater testimony than laying one's life down for the sake of the gospel. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we come to that marvelous faith chapter where it tells about one after another who went through amazing trials and temptations, and God did marvelous things of delivering them. Abel, the first one that is described, he's in verse 4, he describes Abel, and Abel didn't pan out too well as far as him having a long life. His brother murdered him. But you go through and you find amazing detail after amazing detail of these people by faith. They did these things and God marvelously delivered them. God marvelously protected them. But now go over with me to verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wow. Do you see what he says? This testimony of those who lost their lives, who lived in deprivation, lived in great destitution and difficulty. He says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy to have those people as part of the human population, as part of the human family, because of the things that they went through. And so I contend that what Peter is saying here is amazing. There is no greater love than laying one's life down for a friend. There's no greater commitment than to lay one's life down for the advancement of the gospel. There is no greater testimony than this matter of laying one's life down in the advance of the gospel. It is a reminder to us. We oftentimes hear and read about the martyrs of generations gone by. And I do appreciate the work of the Protestant Alliance and the recalling that they have done in trying to keep people here in the United Kingdom aware of people who died for the advance of the gospel here, so that the Bible would be here, would be in the English language. Every day that I'm at Tyndale House, I'm reminded in the morning when I go to bring the milk in from outside, and I walk by the picture of William Tyndale and realize that here's a man who was burned, he was murdered, burned for translating the Bible into the English language. And the very Bible that we hold today, the King James translation, a major percentage of that is verbatim from William Tyndale's work. Here's a man who did that, gave his life, suffered enormously, was betrayed and all kinds of things for the advance of the gospel. True. But the 20th century, in your lifetime, except for Toby and Eliora, I guess, and Venice and Scott, I guess it would be before Scott, but okay. But the point is that in the 20th century, there was more bloodshed of Christians for the name and the faith of Jesus Christ than in any other century, and some have argued, than in all the previous 19 centuries put together. I can't document that, and I don't know how they come to those details. But what I'm underscoring is, what Peter is talking about is nothing to sneeze at. And as Margaret stopped me after lunch today and was talking of concerns for the freedoms that we have here in the United Kingdom, and in terms of her concerns for Nigeria, where she's returning to this week to visit her family, and some recent visits from people there, you may be called upon to lay down your life. Peter understood that there was something at stake, and he openly said, Lord, why can't I now? He said, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Notice what Jesus had said to him previously in the previous verse. He said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Ah, interesting. We'll see more of that as we study further in John's Gospel. But it is a reminder of a warning to Peter of saying, yes, there will come a day. And Peter, you need to learn that. I fully believe that Peter meant every word of what he said. He was not just spelling off air. He was not simply clearing his throat. He was indeed saying, Lord Jesus, why can't I go now? I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I come then to the third question. First, we've looked at a question of information. Where are you going? Secondly, a question of clarification. Why? Why can't I go? But now we come to the question of examination. Number three, verse 38, will you? This question is not asked by Peter. This question is asked by our Lord Jesus. Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you? Will you? Jesus was very aware of the larger context. And so he was not carried along in the moment of the promise. No, remember in John chapter 2, we've seen something of this earlier. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 2? I made reference to this a few weeks ago, but let's turn back to this passage. John chapter 2, verse 23. This is after the miracle at the feeding, of the changing the water to wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And in John chapter 2, verse 23, John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now notice verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. And the word men, you see, is in italics. So that means it's not in the original, it's not in the Greek. The translators of the King James added it in, because he knew all, verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, Jesus knew the larger thing that Peter didn't even know, and he knew what was in Peter's heart that Peter didn't know. One may freely promise, but the question is, will they follow through? Will they indeed do what they have said they will do? I mentioned this morning the matter of wedding vows and of seeing people who make vows. And yes, till death separates us. And then you learn of them being in divorce court a short time later and you say, what happened? Oh, for many of them, they fully meant to keep those vows. They fully intended to. But something fell apart. So Jesus spoke to him words that could hardly... Well, they were words that Peter just really didn't want to accept. Do you see what it is? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or it is true, it is true. I say to you, unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Wait a minute. Do you remember back in verse 30? Go back with me to John chapter 13, verse 30. What time of the day was it? Well, you see, Judas Iscariot has received the bread and he has gone out and it says, and it was what? It was night. Jesus, verse 38, says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. It's only a few hours till the cock crows. Peter is here in utter strength of his courage and of his commitment and full vigor of his faith. And he says, I will never deny you. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be put to death with you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Three times. I remember 40 years ago now, actually this month, I was working for Clearwater Sun newspapers in Clearwater, Florida. And I remember one night, the man that I worked under, my boss, had been part of the syndicate. Which was a criminal group, and he knew people in Tampa and so on. He knew this underworld, and he was there, and he said, "Look, Carl," he said, "I can make one call, and I could put a dime on you." And he said, "Your car would blow up before it hit the road." I said, "Jack, my car is parked right beside the street."
He said, "Do you want to try me?" I said, "No." Because I knew enough of this man to know that he had the capability of doing it. But it was one of those things where when he said that, it was like, I only have to move a couple of feet and yeah. As a kid, I was learning. But Peter could have hardly, I mean, it just didn't process for him. "What do you mean? I'm willing to go, I'm willing to die for you. In a couple of hours? There is no way." When he said, "The cock shall not crow." Typically, in the places where we live, I doubt that you have many cocks crowing early in the morning. You may live out sufficiently far away where there are roosters that crow. But I remember in the Philippines, you would hear very early in the morning, and it was one of those piercing sounds that you just, even if you're going back to sleep, it got you awake. Yeah, it was one of those reminders. In our county in Florida, where my wife and our where we live in Florida, it's a point where they've now allowed in the county, in our area, they've now allowed that you can have hens, but you cannot have any roosters there. You can have hens to lay eggs, but no roosters, because they don't want them piercing the sound of the morning with that whoo, whoo, whoo. Now you work through that. It was a clearly distinctive sound, clearly distinctive point in the darkness and the settledness of the night. And Peter hears this word from Jesus of saying, "The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." It was only a few hours away. And there he was. When he said three times, that's a repetition. It's not just once. It's something intentional. Now we know from the Synoptic Gospels, that as we read, and that's part of why I read the account from the Synoptics earlier in the message, Peter comes back to him and he says, "Look, Jesus, you really don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I am Peter, and after all, do you see who I am? Huh, I am Peter." John omits that in his account, but it's present in the Synoptics in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to underscore this whole point that Peter had pushed back. "Jesus, you don't really know what you're talking. You don't. I'm fully committed. I'm utterly." The reality is that Peter did not know his own heart. He did not know the depth of remaining sin in his own life. He did not know how vulnerable he was. Self-protection is powerful. We do count our lives worthwhile. You get called into something that's of a question. And how likely are you if you get caught on a camera, okay, of the speed trap? You get caught on the camera and you say, yep, I was going 5 miles over or 10 miles or 20 miles over the speed limit. Or if there's something where you're caught, our typical first response is to say, I don't think you got the right person. Or that's a tough thing. Well, what is that? That's our self-protection coming out. If somebody comes at your eyes, and you know, you say, I'm never afraid of anything, and somebody comes with their two fingers in front of your eyes, you blink. Why? Well, it's your natural self-protection. You want to close and protect your eyes. We flinch. We duck when something's flying. Why do we do those things? That's natural self-protection. Peter didn't realize what lay ahead of him. And we'll see in time to come what lay ahead of him. But on that night, he could hardly believe what Jesus had said. He was not aware of it.
I conclude tonight by saying, dear one, do you know your own heart? Our adversary quietly comes to us and he will say, you will never. Others will go off and they'll do this and they'll mess up on this way and that way, but you will never do. No, not you. Or he flips on the other side and he says, you're a hopeless mess. You will always. That's our adversary. He comes and he tempts us. He draws us in with either overconfidence or a sense of wiped out. You'll never be able to do this. You'll never be able to accomplish this. That is our adversary. Jesus was not taken in by Peter's words. Instead, he turned to him and he wanted to challenge him to think about where he stood because of his own vulnerability. And I am convinced that had Peter listened to him and not ignored the message, Peter would have dramatically avoided the pitfall that he came into that night. That said, may we learn anew, and may we learn in deeper ways that we need the Lord every moment of every day. John 15 and verse 5 ends with Jesus saying, for without me, ye can do nothing. A number of you are aware, in terms of my own physical difficulties that I've gone through in the last few years. And my friend Lena Lapp, that I asked prayer for yesterday, who has been diagnosed this week with terminal brain cancer and only given a very short time to live. The last time I was in their home, she and Benyel were sitting at the table and they asked me the question. They said, what have you learned through what you have gone through? And I remember my answer to them was, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But so often in our lives, we become convinced, Jesus, I can get along okay now. No, dear friends. If there's anything that I've learned in this process, it has been that ongoing necessity of, without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Dear ones, every moment of every day, you and I live at a point of vulnerability where we can utterly go astray. We can utterly become a failure, a disgrace. No, it ought not to be that you look at somebody who falls into sin and you say, how could you have ever done this? No, dear one, the reality is it's only by the grace of God that we live a moment without going into sin, the most heinous kinds of sin. Jesus looked at Peter, this devout disciple, and he said, Peter, you don't know your own heart. Tonight, you have the opportunity to exercise faith and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Remember I talked about the guy that I worked for in 1974 that was the guy from the syndicate and so on. I remember the one weekend where he said to me, he said, you're young and you've never been introduced to the realities of life. I'm going to bring somebody here tomorrow night, and instead of you going to church, I want you to be here tomorrow night. I'm going to have a lady for you to meet who will teach you a few things. That next night, I was in church. He came to me the next week and he said, why didn't you show up? I said, because I know that I'm no match for the devil's temptations. You've probably heard me say from time to time, this phrase from James chapter 4. Would you turn with me in closing to James chapter 4? James chapter 4. I'm looking at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. I plead with you, dear ones, rather than saying, I will never, or I will always, or rather say, God willing, God helping me, I will. God helping me, I will not. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But we are reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's true for you. I don't care what temptation it is that you face, what reality that it lies before you, you can go forward and please the Lord because the Lord is indeed with you. And He is a faithful Father. Let us pray. The psalmist has written, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This I pray for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.